ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Justice is objective, social justice is subjective. Justice involves matters that could potentially impact anyone. Social justice involves matters that are believed to only impact specific groups. Exactly. And so this idea of Jesus the social reformer is false. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, not even close. What child is this? Jesus is the Messiah. That's what it's all about. You know the Christmas carol written by William Dix, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" We just sang that. "Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, with while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary." The moment he was born, Mary and Joseph, can you imagine, must have thought, what child is this? What's going to happen? You know, they were told, but man, you know, going through their mind, what child is this? Shepherds in the field. They must have been wondering as they looked into this manger and saw this baby laying there, what child is this? And then the wise men who came much later, maybe a year or so, as they saw this young child, again, what child is this? This child is Almighty God who came to save us from our sins. And now, I know you've been wondering, is he going to get to Matthew chapter 1? Absolutely. Look at verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So here we're told that Mary and Joseph, they were a couple. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And, you know, we don't use those terms a lot today. But for the Jews of that time, they had three steps to marriage. The first was the engagement. And this could take place when they were kids and their parents arranged it that they're going to get married. Then there's the betrothal. And during this time, the couple were known as husband and wife. It was like they were married, but they had not consummated the marriage yet. And if they wanted to break this marriage or this betrothal period, they'd have to be divorced. This is the period of time that Joseph and Mary were in. They were betrothed. They had not had sexual relations at this point. And that last phase of the marriage is the marriage itself. And so Mary is this young girl, betrothed to Joseph. She's a virgin, and she's pregnant. And Matthew doesn't give us a lot of details here. Luke does in regard to how Mary found out about all that was going to take place. And I'll just, you know, turn Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, where we get this information. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" You think, man, can you imagine that? How awesome. Well, put yourself in Mary's shoes, man. Have you ever thought about that? Think about your fiance or your daughter coming to you. Hi, honey, or hi, dad. Yeah, I'm pregnant, but it was by the Holy Spirit. Really? That was the whole situation. Think about that. That's what Joseph had to face as Mary tells him the good news. But it's the fulfillment of what Isaiah 7:14 says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Why did God do it this way? Why could Joseph not be the father here, the biological father of Jesus? Spurgeon put it like this. He said, there was no other way of his being born, for had he been of a sinful father, how should he have possessed a sinless nature? He was born of a woman that he might be human, but not by a man that he might be sinful. The sin nature is passed down through the father, not the mother. And think about Joseph now, hearing this news. How is he going to respond? You know, they did not have sexual relations at this time. And what's he going to think? She had an affair. She slept, obviously, with someone else. How else are you going to get pregnant? Well, look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, we don't know a lot about Joseph, but man, this guy, unbelievable character here. A good man, yeah. He hears what Mary said, and he's trying to find a way to divorce her but not make her a public spectacle, not to make it known to a lot of people. Obviously, a lot of people are going to find out. He could have put her to death. I think Joseph loved Mary so much, but he just couldn't live with that situation, and he wanted to put Mary away. Just let's not deal with this. Just go away. Let's get a divorce. I can't imagine how torn his heart must have been. Well, look at what God is so good. You know, he never leaves us in those conditions where we're in turmoil. We don't know what to do. If we seek him, we will find him when we search for him with all our heart. And look at what happens here in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Can you imagine how heavy this was upon his heart? While he was thinking about these things, pondering them, probably overwhelmed, just hurt, God sends an angel to speak to him, to comfort him, to guide him. That what Mary had told him was the truth. That this was what the Holy Spirit had brought forth. And he's told to go ahead with the marriage and call him Jesus. Now, that was a pretty popular name. But now it's more than a name, it's a reality. His name means Yahweh is our salvation, or Yahweh has become our salvation. Not just the name, but the reality. You know, Peter in Acts 4:12 said, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So think about why Jesus came. Yahweh is our salvation, not he's the world's greatest psychologist or passionate environmentalist or investment banker or social reformer. He came to save us from our sins. And that's the problem, folks. And many miss it. He came to save us from the penalty of sin and then from the power of sin in our lives and one day from the presence of sin when we go to be with him. That's exactly what this world needs, is Jesus. I mean, you look at what's going on and how people behave and act, and you just scratch your head and go, that shouldn't be, and it shouldn't. But it's hard when you're trying to be good when you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you and correcting you. You're going by what you feel, and that could be seriously wrong. I realize people think that they're good. And, you know, I can compare myself to one of the, you know, worst criminals in the world, and I'm a good person compared to him. I really am. But that's not what the standard is. See, we keep lowering the standard. The standard is God, perfection, no sin, no darkness in him at all. So now I'm standing next to God, and I'm in trouble. Have you ever, you know, I don't know if you ladies use these lights anymore to put on makeup, but, you know, these spotlights for your mirrors, why are they there? So you can see all the little imperfections. But you know what? In natural light, probably don't see them. So that's us. In the natural light, as we look at each other in the world, yeah, I'm probably better than them. But then all of a sudden, God shines his light as we're opening up the Bible, reading his holiness, his goodness, and all of a sudden that light shines on us. You know, oh man, I'm not as good as I thought I was. That's the reality. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. You can't. We can't do that. Proverbs 30, verse 12. See if this fits for today. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Exactly. It fits in with what the world feels today, that they're good. Our sin separates us from God. What can wash away our sins? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? Absolutely. Look at verse 22 here in Matthew chapter 1. We're told this. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Again, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and he wants to show them that Jesus is the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. That's why in verse 22, it says that it might be fulfilled. He wanted the Jewish people to understand who Jesus is. He is the one that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament. We see a virgin shall be with child. Now, many have taken that and said, oh, well, it's not the correct meaning of the word. Well, the word virgin in Hebrew, Alma, means a young unmarried woman of sexual maturity. And in those days, the person was considered a virgin, you know, obviously not today. If he used if the Hebrew word was used in Isaiah, if it was Bethula, that word sometimes used of a married woman who is not a virgin. But that's not what is used in Isaiah. Isaiah used the correct Hebrew word. Think about it. This is going to be a sign. What sign would it be if a woman was pregnant? That's no sign. But a virgin is definitely a sign. Exactly. That's a sign. Now, again, some like to argue against the virgin birth of Christ because of the word that Isaiah used. It's interesting when the Septuagint came out. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, probably in around 250 BC or so. It was written because a lot of the Jewish people couldn't read Hebrew, but they could understand, read Greek. So it was translated into Greek so Jewish people can read their scriptures. And they translated the word Alma into the Greek word Parthenos. And you know what that word means? Virgin. They knew exactly what Isaiah was saying, that this was going to be a virgin who is going to bring forth a child. I think that's really clear. Calling his name, I mean, his name is Jesus, right? Yahweh is salvation. But what was the reality before them? Emmanuel, God with us. That wasn't what they called him. That was the reality. God indwelling a body of flesh to go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. It's interesting, what Isaiah had spoken some 700 years earlier came to pass right here. Mary's pregnant with Jesus is going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he couldn't be God with us unless he was Emmanuel and virgin born. because if he wasn't virgin born, like I have said, sin was passed from the father to their children. Jesus would have been with sin. And the Bible clearly says he was without sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is so amazing to me what God has done for us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he took our sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid it in full. And what did we get in return? Righteousness. In a positional sense, as a Christian, God looks at you and he sees you as perfect. Now, I'm sure if I was to ask, there'd be no one in this room that says they're perfect. And that's true, because in a practical, daily sense, we have to deal with sin. That old nature tries to resurrect itself. But in a positional sense, all my past sins, present sins, and future sins were paid in full by Jesus. So as the Father looks at me, he sees me cleansed by the blood of Christ. So Joseph hears all these words, right? How is he going to respond to this? I mean, this is a big deal. Look at verse 24 here in Matthew 1. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, you got to love this guy, Joseph. We don't know a lot about him, but man, what a man of faith. He's aroused from his sleep. He wakes up and he obeys what the angel of the Lord told him to do. He took Mary as his wife. Did he understand how this was all going to take place? All that was going to happen? No. It was a walk of faith. Hasn't God told you, you need to do this? Yeah, but what's going to happen? What's next? No, you just take that step of faith. It's faith in action. And he not only took Mary as his wife, but he called the child, their son, Jesus. Again, that's obedience to the Lord. Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, had normal sexual relations. They were married. They had children. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. We see that in the scriptures. So we got to be careful about church tradition, because church tradition can be totally wrong. What does the scripture say? Just Mark 6, we see that the questioning, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So it's hard to say that he didn't have brothers and sisters. You have to contradict what the scriptures say. Think about this babe, Jesus, laying in this manger. It was probably... It was a feeding trough. So, we have our little cradles and stuff made today to put Jesus in. But it was a feeding trough, which was made of stone. So it was carved out where they put, grain or water in for the animals. That's really what he was placed in. And do you think anyone really cared? No. The shepherds did, because they were told. The wise men came, they were told. But most of the world had no idea what was taking place in this little town called Bethlehem. In 1809, we're told the international scene was tumultuous. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing freely. Nobody then cared about babies, but the world was overlooking some terribly significant births. William Gladstone was born that year. He was destined to become one of England's finest statesmen. That same year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife. The child would one day greatly affect the literary world in a marked manner. On the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful, albeit tragic, life. It was also in that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Robert. In that same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. The baby's name, Abraham Lincoln. If there had been news broadcast at that time, I'm certain these words would have been heard. The destiny of the world is being shaped on an Austrian battlefield today. but history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. Similarly, everyone thought taxation was the big news when Jesus was born, but a young Jewish woman cradled the biggest news of all, the birth of the Savior. Absolutely. Imagine that. What child is this? Not Jesus the psychologist, not Jesus the environmentalist, not Jesus the investment banker, not Jesus the social reformer. What child is this? Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior of the world. And he can't save you from your sins until he becomes Emmanuel to you, or God with you. And you have to come to him and repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's how much God loves us. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. This world is changing very quickly, and it's getting very, very dark out there. But Jesus said to us, you are the light of the world. Why? Because God is in us. As Christians, God indwells us. His glory, the Shekinah glory. So when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, the reality is it's Jesus in us that is shining from us. Remember, as Moses spent time with the Lord, his face shone. It glowed. When we spend time in the sun, my wife's face becomes red like a lobster. I get tan. Whatever you're spending time with, will be reflected in your life. If you tend to spend time with the Lord, he's what's going to be seen in your life. And I think, as we look at all the things that are happening, how are we going to cope with these things? Jesus. I mean, why are we so worried? Why are we so upset today about all that is going on when I have Jesus? You see, I don't know how all this is going to play out. I know some of the details because God has told us, but I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I know the one who holds my life together. And so I could rest in that. You know, people, you know, my mom's worried, you're going to Russia. Why are you going to Russia? You know, because this is where God wants me to go. And I've had some things that I think Satan's trying to stop me from going. But I know what God wants. And I know the messages he's given me to share in Russia already. So I'm just trusting in him and walking by faith. That's what we need to do. God is with us. He'll never leave us. And that's a comfort for me. Wherever I go, God is with me. He's not going to forsake me. He'll see me through anything and everything. It doesn't always work the way I want it, but he has what's best for my life. And I can trust in him. I pray that this Christmas, you and your family are blessed. And just remembering all that God has done for you. We just kind of go over the story. Yeah, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Understand, God left his heavenly throne to become flesh and endure. You know, he was hungry. He was tired. He felt the things we feel. He knows the pains we go through. And he did that because we couldn't save ourselves. He came to save us. And I'll close with this. Something for you to think about. Something that just speaks to my heart. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Praise God for his love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, something we could never do, and to spend an eternity with you. And Lord, we just don't want to remember this one day a year. We want to remember this every single day. It's humbling to know how much you love us and we're willing to sacrifice your life for us. Help us, Lord, to go forth in the power of your Spirit to proclaim this good news. Christ the Savior is born. For people to receive him as Lord and Savior. Give us that boldness, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.